So we got Pastor Tim Cries, we've seen him before, he's been great. We got Pastor Kylie, our Bible College facilitator at One Heart Church. If you ever want to do Bible College, you're never too young to start. Come join me in Carlos, the likes of us, and you'll be able to study and learn good. We got Beth, one of our music leaders at church, we saw her yesterday. And Kyle, the Bond, the super... A lot of you would probably know Kyle through Kids Church, and so Linked Kids, and so it's good to have him. So for those of you that don't know what Q&A stands for, question and answer, at Youth we've been asking questions. A lot of you have been writing in multiple questions, which is cool, and so hopefully if they were serious, we can get them answered for you today. So if you have your question receivers or something like that you're going to write down your questions already. But before we go into our questions, we're going to play a little game and to break the ice for these guys to get ready for it. And so we'll start with Pastor Kylie first. Just grab an item from the bag. Oh, first, everyone's going to do this. And what they have to do is they're going to relate the item to Jesus somehow. And so how this item relates to Jesus. So Pastor Kylie, here you go. Have a crack. Yeah, talk to that. Oh, and then talk in the microphone what you get so the podcast know. Yep.
A pair of scissors.
Ooh.
Ooh. Well, obviously, a pair of scissors can relate to Jesus because Jesus wants to cut out all the bad stuff in our life and leave us with the good stuff.
Great. All right, we'll go to Kyle. What have you got that relates to Jesus?
I have a permanent marker. I think this relates to Jesus because when he comes into your life, he leaves a permanent mark in your life.
Great. Awesome. All right, Beth. Use a microphone so that, and just so they know. Yeah. So what have you got, first of all?
I have masking tape. I had an answer for those two, and now I'm stumped. All I can say
Jesus
is the opposite.
Jesus thing that unites us, sticks
well,
us together.
Yes, he does stick us together. No, all I can say is that God removes the masks from our lives.
Oh, that's good. That's better than mine. All right, last but not least, what has Pastor Tim got? Yeah, so you had the choice.
I don't like that one.
Oi. Just say the microphone.
I got some matches here, and I think for me, when referring this to Jesus, I think when Jesus died on the cross, what happened was a veil was torn, which allowed the Holy Spirit to move. And on the edge of every box, you see a little flint, which is like a spark to light the flame. And so I think what happened was when Jesus died, it allowed for the flame of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon all the earth.
That was like next level. You know what? Maybe God told you there was going to be some matches in that bag and you're like, I know exactly what I'm saying. That was next level answer.
I just smoke a lot.
Okay. All right. Okay. So here it is. The time for the questions. Who's ready for questions? Yeah. All right. So we got question one, potential killers. Potential killers. So we all have potential and there's things that kill our potential. So... what are the main and major stumbling blocks you wish youth could understand and apply so they aren't being held back from their calling and destiny? Do any of you want to...
I have one. All
right, go. In English. Potential killers. What are the main or major stumbling blocks you wish youth could understand and apply so they aren't being held back from their calling and destiny? Cool. And Beth has an answer. They'll be on a podcast, Carmel, so you can get it down later.
Awesome. One of the biggest killers, I think, of not being able to see your potential is identity. Knowing what God really thinks about you. Not to brag, but I know my God thinks I'm amazing. Like, and he thinks you're amazing. So, and you have so much potential. So don't let anything stop you from... I wrote some of it down because I... thought it was really important. All that God's made you to be, if you don't understand that, then you look for it in other areas. So you look for it in friends that may think you're awesome. They probably are right, But God thinks you're even more awesome and he has such a great plan for your life. So realize that now and you'll just skyrocket.
Anyone want to add to that? Or that's a good answer?
I'll just add a little bit. One thing I reckon, in agreeing with Beth there, is fear. Fear holds people back from doing what they should be doing. Faith is leaps us into doing, stepping into the being bold and doing the things that we should be doing, into our destinies and that, but where fear can hold us back. So I can't do this because I'm too young, or I can't do this because I've got this disability, or I can't do this because of this. They're all things that are destiny killers, because that's just living out of fear rather than out of faith, knowing, as Beth said, you've got identity in Christ. He's able to do beyond what we can do on our own.
Great.
I'd just say, very good. I just think adding to what they're saying, for me, I think the watching young people compare themselves to other people does so much damage. Like they go, and I've heard young people in my world say things like, oh, if only I was like that person. Or if only I had what they had, or maybe if only I was in that youth group or had that church or those parents, then I would be able to. And I think sometimes our comparison with other people actually corrupts and destroys our purposes. And so I think if we could just accept, and I guess it always ties back to your identity, if we could accept how God's made us and the way we are, and the gifts, and sometimes we'd word it this way, the weird things that we do and think that we don't know why everyone else thinks that way, if we could accept those things, we could move into that.
That's
so
great.
For me, that's something that I've noticed a lot.
Cool. All right. So I think the next question is a really follow-up from that one. So this is what the next question is. Youth has the theme, release the animals, which means young people being fruitful in their life and multiplying to others. What's some tips to achieve this or live it out?
I'll answer that one, Josh.
Cool.
To be fruitful, I think you need to be following Jesus, and then he makes whatever we do successful and fruitful. And what I've seen, I saw it at school, I've seen it in the workplace, is that some people will work really hard, they'll have a really high standard, they'll learn a lot in one class because they think their teacher's good, and then another class will bomb out and not care and be really slack because they think their teacher's bad or their teacher's boring. Same thing at work. People will work really hard when they've got a good boss, and then when there's a slack boss or a bad boss, they won't do that well. And so the Bible tells us, whatever you're doing it for God and not for man. So in everything we do, we just do it for Jesus. And that way we're not being influenced and tossed and turned by whoever our boss or whoever our teacher is. We're doing everything for Jesus, and that makes us successful, that makes us fruitful. And it doesn't matter if I've got a good teacher or a bad teacher, my attitude is the same, or if I've got a good boss or a slack boss, my work is the same. My thing that I'm doing, I'm always doing the best for Jesus, and then he makes us fruitful more than just whatever I'm doing on my own. I just try and make Jesus the boss of everything I'm doing.
Right.
Can I just spin off of that? I think that when you spend time with each of your friends or something, there's things that you like about them, there's things that you get to become like them. But, and the same as when we spend time with God, is when we become so much like him and have his, you guys have all heard of the fruits of the Spirit? Of course. Yeah. That you have those things so in your life that when you're with your friends that might not know God, or they might, that you've got so much of God, you just, what you have inside of you is so infectious. Yeah. Like the fruits just pour out of you. So the things like love and joy and peace, and they can't help but be around you and want the things that you like. You may not even mention Jesus' name, but they go, so I like the love that you have in your life. And something that God was talking to me about, and Pastor Tim touched on it last night, is not being a Christian, your goody two-shoes Christian out in public and you're not in private. To me, being fruitful and multiplying starts in your families. It starts with your siblings, when the ones that rub you the wrong way all the time, if you can't put patience on and love them, then there's then it's not going to happen in public. So practice in private. My mum, funny story, I have a lot of siblings, and if one of us rubbed each other the wrong way, we all homeschooled, so we're all home at the same time. And it happened so often. Mum would make us sit around a table longer than this, probably one like that. And we didn't matter who had done the wrong thing. I had to look at that person and go, Kyle, I love you and I will love you with God's love. I had to look him in the eye, even though he hurt me, and say, I love you and I love you with God's love. But it made us put on something stronger.
So good.
Yeah. Who knows, like, loving someone that's hurt you is not easy. Yep. So we have to do it in God's love. Mm-hmm. And so when we would say, I love you with God's love, and it was, we went around the table and each person had to say it to each person, it got draining. But it was like it made us step out of ourselves and stop thinking about ourselves and put on God's love in that moment. So practice in private, and it will come so naturally to you in public that you won't even know how much you're loving someone, but they'll just feel the infectious love of God.
Cool. Well, I'm going to leave that one at that one. That was good. So, question three. From what you know now, what do you wish you knew at our age? So, what would you, if you were to go back in time to this camp, if you were here, what would you want to tell yourself?
Way back.
Not that you're old now, but you just have, you just passed our stage. So, what things do you wish you knew at our age?
I think, and I'm sure these guys can be more spiritual than me, but I actually just think I wish I'd been better with my money.
Okay.
And I think sometimes we do sometimes separate the natural life from the spiritual life, but I do think they affect each other greatly. I think your spiritual, and we just worded so well that it should affect, our spiritual life should affect the way we work, the way we do things at school. But when it came to money, I was always just stupid with it. I would just spend whatever I could whenever I got it. And I realize now, looking back on it, money actually got to a point where it was almost controlling my ministry, because I didn't have enough of it to do what God called me to do. And I think if I was younger, I wish I'd built patterns and systems in my life so that one day when I got to 22, 23, 24, if I wanted to go on a missions trip for 12 months, I could just pack up and go. But how many of us may never get there because we've made poor decisions when I was younger, and so therefore we're paying off a credit card we never should have got, or paying a car loan off that we didn't need to have, or whatever it might be. So for me, I think it seems very natural, but I actually think it probably impacts our future more than we realize. So for me, it's something I definitely tell myself, save your money and tithe.
Kyle's ready for next.
I think for me, because at the age that you guys are at now, I wasn't saved, and I made very, very poor choices through that whole high school period. And for me, if I was to go back and speak to myself, it would be definitely sharing that God actually really does love me. God really does care about me. He has destiny. He has purpose for my life. There is purpose for life, because that was where I was at. I was at a place where, what's the point? What's the point of this? I didn't really care about anything. For me, if I was to be able to go back now, I would be sharing the gospel with myself. Because, and you guys have got people at school that are probably feeling the same way. That just they don't know Jesus. They need him for that. You know, I'm thankful that I did find, you know, that I did come across and come across the right people, and God put the circumstances in my life that I came to know him, but I'd hate to think where I'd be at now without him.
So good.
Any further ones? Well, yeah, it's cool.
I didn't know how important Christian friends should be to me.
Yep.
And that's what I would tell myself. Make sure you have a good Christian friend, Kylie.
Yeah,
I became a Christian when I was 15, and I had at school my best friend became a Christian at the same time through the same youth group, and so I just had her as my buddy. And then when I left school, I didn't have that close Christian friend, and I started to go off the things were just harder because I didn't have that person beside me going, hey, you know, let's take that to the Lord, the Bible said this would happen, let's pray about that, I'm here with you. And I just let that kind of naturally happen at school. I didn't put any priority on that. It wasn't until years later, like only 10 years ago, that I cottoned on to that's what I need to have, a Bible believing really close Christian woman in my life. And so I still don't let that happen naturally. So when I moved to WA, there was a woman in my church who I thought, she's a great Christian woman, she believes in Jesus. And I basically just stalked her until she became my friend. And then I would go over to her house, I would call her all the time. She never called me back for like a year or two. I just kept going after her and being in her life. And eventually she called me back one time, and when Pauline came to town, I just was like, she is a great Christian woman, I really want her to be my friend. And I pretty much just stalked her until she became my friend. She rejected me a lot at the beginning. I would text her, I would go over to her house. When she came, I said, let me help you move in. I arrived at her house, let me carry stuff. I just was in her face all the time. I'd say, I'll take you out for a walk, I'll take you for it. And she always said no, she was too busy. But I just kept persevering. And after a year or so, I just weaseled my way into her life. And now she's my friend. And so now when I have problems, you know, I can, well, I take them to the Lord, but I've got that really good Christian person in my life going, what does God say about it? Remember, so God's talked to you about this before. Remember that what the Lord said, and to pray with me and stuff. So I think it has to, what I would tell myself is it has to be a deliberate, get Christian people around you who are Bible-believing Christians, and don't let that happen naturally, because it's not going to make it a priority.
That is so good.
Stalking
so
is okay.
That's great. Question four. This one I reckon can go huge, and so I'm sure you all have an answer for it. How do you hear from God?
Oh, I'll go first. That's
okay,
huge.
Carly.
What are we doing? You keep rocking. I keep rocking. Okay, just a small technical difficulty there for the podcast. You know what? In the Bible, in Job, it says, Job 33, I think, it says, God speaks now this way and now that way and now this way, but people do not perceive it. So we've got to start from that point of view of God is speaking to us in so many different ways. He wants to speak to us, and it's not a question of God playing hide and seek, because he said, seek me and you will find me. It's a question of just us kind of tuning into God and opening our ears up to God. I'll let other people explain how, but just start from that point of view. God's speaking to you. He's speaking this way and that way in all different ways. He wants to talk to you. It's just a questioning of us listening into him.
That's good. Yeah, I think not overcomplicating it. Like, God, to me, he's come through time spent with him, but he's my best friend. He's like someone I love spending time with. So it's not, I don't go anywhere without God. So for me, it's putting worship music on while I'm cooking dinner.
Great.
Or it's while I'm driving in the car, I'm singing out loud with him. Like, he comes and hangs out with me wherever I am. So at school, you know, God's with you. And so hearing him is like just chatting with my best mate kind of thing. So take him with you wherever you go. Like I said, for me, it is through worship. And some of that can be different for you guys, like reading your word. You might hear him a lot more. But make it something that is an everyday thing. Like, you never stop talking to God kind of thing. Like, he's in everything you do. And I don't stop and go... Well, I do sometimes, depending on the decision. But I kind of already know what he would say about a decision without stopping. And there are times where you have to sit down and go, God, I need an answer for this. There are, like, should I quit my job? Yeah. Probably pray a bit more about that one. Yes. Kind of situations. But when he's in your life so much, it's just like, oh, yeah, hey, God. Like, he's there when you wake up. He's there when you go to bed. Like, there's no taking him off and leaving him there. Like, it's all the time.
I think for me, I totally agree with what Beth's saying there. More of an acute way that God speaks to me, particularly in prayer, is just through, he'll give me pictures in my mind. Like, he'll give me a picture of something, and through that, I'll pray into that, and it becomes more clear and clearer what it actually is. So I'm a very visual person, so when I describe things, I tend to describe them in a visual way. Like, I'll see this and I see that, and so quite often when I'm praying with people or praying for people, God will give me a vision of something, a picture of something, and it relates in that way, in a particular way to them or to me, that I can explain stuff across. That's one way. But I think I totally agree with what Beth was saying. The more you spend time in the Word, praying, listening to music, understanding who actually God is, the character of God is, the more clear it is to hear His voice. And the other thing was, as I said, I wasn't saved until later on in life. So when the Holy Spirit came into my life, it was really clear when God was speaking to me. That prompting in that still voice inside was really, really clear, because it was definitely not my voice. Mm. You know, when it said, you know, you probably shouldn't drink, you know. To me, that wasn't even a thought that would come into my mind, you know. Like, so that was very clear that was God and not me. Yeah. And other things as well, you know, it just became really, really clear what God was actually saying to me. So
I'll just quickly add to that. I don't know if you remember when Pastor Tim preached just like not long ago about relationships. He was saying that a lot of people say, oh, I think I'm going to marry this person, and Pastor was saying, wait 1 or 2 years. I think a confirmation of how we know we hear from God is when it may be God just keeps maybe everything we watch, everything we see, everything we, whether it's from the Bible and conversations with people and whatever happens, there's many ways God can talk, and depending on how that is, it's just a journey. We can learn how we hear from God better and how we can develop our hearing. But it's a thing of that when we see 1 or 2 years down the track is when we can know, oh yeah, that was God's voice, and we go, that was. So that's how I heard. well, and when that happens, we go, well, from past experiences, I know this way, that's the way God talks to me. And then, yeah.
Can I add something to that, Josh? Yep. So just saying with what Josh is saying there too, is that God is far bigger than we are. He's far, far bigger than we are. He communicates on a higher level than we understand. So don't get discouraged as you're listening, and like, as Josh was saying, it's a journey of listening and learning. It's almost like, in some ways, it sometimes feels like he can speak in completely different language to us, like trying to communicate with someone that speaks a different language. But the more time you spend with them, the more you start to understand what they're saying. You start to understand little words. You start to understand things a bit better and better, until it becomes that you're clearly knowing what he's saying. You're clearly understanding what he's saying. So.
Cool. Next question, eh? We got, what does being planted mean? And two sub-points. Why is it important? And so not just church or youth jumping or being casual.
Look, I think, and I'm very simple with this stuff, I believe being planted is simply allowing yourself to really grow.
Yeah.
When I look at trees or plants, the ones that are in pots can only grow to a certain size or capacity. But when in the ground, they're able to expand almost indefinitely. Also, the simple fact is, and I used to have a little veggie patch at the back, and one of the things you learn really quickly is with tomatoes, they take certain nutrients out of the ground. And if they're just in a pot by themselves, they will die, because they'll suck the nutrients out unless you put something else in. And if you put another plant in, like basil or something like that, it'll actually will put nutrients back in as they complement each other. And so for me, being planted isn't even a consideration. Mm. I don't see how you can be healthy and not be planted.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm not saying you won't be a Christian. It's not an issue being a Christian. Yeah. But while you're on this earth, you have one shot to be effective.
Yeah.
And so I think being a part of a group of believers and having part of the same vision, the same dream, like we have here at this church, is to be a large, relevant church. Yeah. I think having that vision and being planted in that will do you very well.
Yeah.
So
it's good. I second that. We live down the marina, and I have this strawberry patch, and it's in the ground, and we kind of inherited it from the previous owners. But it doesn't matter what season it is, they survive, like, because they're in the ground. And then before winter, stupid thing to do, I put a heap of plants in pots to make it all look pretty, because the previous owners just let their old plants die, and I was like, damn. But they all died, and that was because the winter season came, like, spring's now here, but it battered them, like that salt water, like wind just got on top of them. So when we're not planted strong in somewhere consistent, seasons will come and go and we won't withstand. So you might have a difficult time, like Jimmy and I last year, if we weren't so strongly planted in a church, Jimmy's dad passed away. If we weren't so strongly rooted, there would be no way we could withstand. I mean, thank you for God's grace. But unless you're planted somewhere firm, you can't take the world's knocks. Yeah. Like, it's going to happen. And, yeah, let God firmly plant you and root you in something so good, like this youth group, that you're going to flourish and grow no matter what season you're in.
I will kill every plant in a pot, in the ground. I'm not one to talk about planting at all. Even I've killed trees. But I know that what God wants for us is to be in a church. I could show you an entire Bible full of it, that God wants you to be part of a church and not on your own. And that's what I know. Nothing about planting, but I do know God doesn't want us to just rock up on a Sunday at church and attend a service. He wants us to be part of an awesome fellowship with people to help us and us to help people.
Yeah. And I just say with that as well, one of the words I think is really important is that you have to have people that can say no to you and leaders that can say no to you. If they can't say no, then you won't grow beyond your own understanding and your own capacity. You all have a blind spot. We all have blind spots to our own life. And so it doesn't matter. Like, I'm an associate pastor at Rise Church, so the only person above me in position is my senior pastor, Pastor Paul. But he can say no to anything and everything in my life. If he says, Tim, that's not right, I trust his call, because he's external of my circumstances, my life, my situations. And he goes, hey, Tim, I know that your life is here, here and here, and I know it's hard, but this is what the Word of God says, and that's what you need to do.
Yeah.
And so for him to be able to say, no, you're not going to run off and go do that, and no, you're not going to move into that position. I think having people that can say no to you can only happen when you're planted in a house. You can't just rock up. I can't visit here like Pastor Rob, who I love, is not going to go, oh, Tim, you can't do this. And you, cause I'm not planted in this house. Yeah. So I think for me, having people say no will allow you to be something you'd never, ever be on your own.
Very good. Very good. Okay, next one. So we've got some questions about the Bible. Okay, and so I'll read the three points and we can might go to them all and individually. So the first one, do we have to read our Bible every day? Second one, what if I don't have time to read my Bible every day? We'll start with those two. What are some thoughts about that? I've got some strong ones.
The second one,
yeah.
You're a liar if you said the second one.
Yep.
Because nobody is too busy to not read their Bible.
Yeah.
It's just a priority issue.
Yeah, come on.
Time was created for us to encounter God in. Yeah. And so that's what time is for. Yeah. So there always literally will be enough time. Yeah, that's what it's for, is for us to encounter God. That's why God made time.
Yeah. I'm going to sound really bad here to start off with and say, no, you don't have to read your Bible every day.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then again, you don't have to eat food every day either.
Yeah. Mm.
And, you know, if you go without it, you suffer from it. Yeah. You know, and look, it might just be a word, like, you know, a couple of lines. It might be a chapter, whatever you find, whatever you're doing. The whole point of reading the Bible is to encounter God.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, I was just listening to something this morning and they were talking about this exact thing. And they were saying how the Pharisees knew in the Bible time, the Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew it inside and out. Yet Jesus was standing right in front of them and they didn't recognize him.
Yeah.
You know, so... you know, if you're reading the Bible, it's not about learning what it actually says in it. It's about encountering the author of it. Okay.
Right.
Mm.
Yeah.
No one likes eating leftovers, like night after night after night. And that's what going without reading your Bible is like. It's living off the last thing that God had to say in your life.
Yeah.
And then you're just stuck on 2-minute noodles forever. And that gets old quickly. I grew up in a Christian home. And so... I religiously read my Bible for a while and I was like, it just got boring for me. And I was like, I don't know why, like I knew I had to read my Bible, but I wasn't doing it for the right reasons. Like my dad was a preacher and I was like, of course I got to read my Bible kind of thing. Like, but I had to say, God, I need to fall in love with this again.
Yeah.
Like, don't make it a chore.
Yeah.
Please, like, there's no point reading your Bible if it's not enjoyable.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, there is so much good stuff in there. If you don't know where to start, oh, that's probably the next question. I'm going to give that one away. But just, like, if you're not enjoying it right now, ask God, I need to enjoy this. Like, stop right there and say, nah, God, I need... let me love it again. Do something in my life to just love it again.
If you... You don't get any prizes when you get to heaven and they'll go, okay, did you read the whole Bible in a year? Yes, you get a prize. You never get a prize for reading the whole Bible or reading in a year or reading it over your lifetime. You don't even have to read the whole Bible. That's not one of the rules that God ever said. It's never about a quota, having a daily limit or a chore. It should never be, man, I got to read 10 minutes of the Bible today. It should always be, God, who made the black holes and the stars and the universe and you made every person and you made me, you want to speak to me today? Oh, God, I just want to hear you. I want to hear what you want to say to me. Open my ears, open my eyes, open my heart. Speak to me today. I want to hear you. And then you crack open your Bible and you're trying to encounter God. That's what it always is. God's never goal was for us to read the Bible. God's goal is for us to know Jesus and know that we're loved and to become like Jesus. And that's why we have the Bible to encounter Jesus. So it's never a quota or a chore. And if you feel like you don't have time, maybe you're thinking, oh, I have to read the Bible in a year, or I have to read a chapter or a book every day or something. If all you read is one line and then just mull over that all the way through the day, that's getting the Word of God into your heart. That's how God wants to speak to us.
Yeah, and I think for me, because I grew up in church as well, so I know that whole thinking of I had to, and I think you have to remove that language because it's not a have to, but also not making it harder either, like... Mm. You can get Bible apps, you can get audio Bibles, you can get video Bibles now, there's TV series, there's all sorts of things. I think it's less about the having to read the one that's in the right translation, the right way, the perfect book. We have to sit down and have the notepad out and everything. And I'm just like, for me, it was the easiest on my phone.
Mm.
And so well, I had just like 5-minute break, you know, I'd be like waiting for a doctor surgery or waiting somewhere. I'd just be able to open it up and just read like a verse or two. And I went from being a binge eater, which would mean I'd eat like five chapters of the Bible and then not read it for like 2 or 3 days later because it didn't mean anything, to just reading like a verse or two every day, healthy eating, learning something and saying, God, what do you actually want to say to me through this? Because it's not the quota that matters, it's your word that matters.
Yeah.
And just doing it on my phone or my iPad or when I was opening my Bible up, or it didn't matter which one I used, it's irrelevant to me. It started for me at just turning my phone on, and my phone has an audio function. So I played that from my drive from home to work every morning to when I drove to church. And that was a good 20-minute slot where I was listening to the Word of God for 20 minutes. And guess what? Some of it I was tuning out, but other parts, it would just stop and you go, wait a minute, that part really was for me today. I needed to hear that. And so I think sometimes we have made it more complicated than it really is. So just get it into you every and any way you can.
I was going to quickly add on to that with the first one about what if you don't have time. I think it, as we've heard, it comes down to our priorities. And I know for me, for my, I'd say it's not religious or extreme, but I do quite a big chunk of reading every day because that's what I want to do. And I'd say it takes me half an hour, but then if it's my priority, what works for me is early in the morning. The first thing I do when I get up is to do that. I might get a glass of water or go to the toilet first, but then that's the first thing I do before anything else, before I get dressed. But then if we say, well, I don't have the time, well, what's the things that we are doing that's wasting time? Are we on Facebook for 2 hours just scrolling a feed that's not feeding anything but gossip or a negative? Or what are we looking at on TV or gaming? Or there's all these things. Sometimes life is busy. And then even other simple things, how long are we arguing with our mum or dad for that night or that morning, or our siblings? And so there's some of those things there where we just, if we literally put that commitment to reading our Bible or something like that in, when we make the time for that, well, some of those things like arguing with our parents, that dies because we've stopped. We're just not even, instead of worrying about arguing with someone, we're doing that. So we'll go to the next one, which Beth nearly answered for us. When I read my Bible, where is a good place to start? And I'll have something to finish on with this, but where's a good place to start when we read a Bible?
I was just going to say, I've done it with my the New Testament is all I was going to say. Learn the goodness of our God. Like, if you've never, I'm sure you've all read the Bible before, but the New Testament shows how amazing our God is. Learn that, like, get that into your system, because everything you then read from that moment, you've got that perspective. If you kind of start in the Old Testament, you don't really know why he was angry at someone. Like, he had a reason, he had a method behind his madness, but if he was angry at the Israelites or something, like, that's what we first learn, then that's our perspective for the rest of it. So, like, definitely mull over the New Testament and just how much he loves people and how much he loves you, and learn that. And I think reading the Bible's biggest key is whose eyes we're seeing it through. Like, for me, like, I have a very godly father, like my physical dad. Like, but some people don't have that. Like, if I'm to use my husband as an example, like, his dad wasn't a Christian kind of thing. So his perspective of a dad has his physical father in his head. So when he's like thinking about God as a father, what do you think he like sees? He doesn't see someone that's loving or compassionate or caring. Like, his dad wasn't that bad a person, but I'm just saying in the difference, like, learn how good our God is. Like, let God, I guess, renew our minds, if that makes sense. Like, change our thinking into how good he is in comparison to the perspective of what we might view him through, and then read your Bible with that perspective.
Very good.
Great. And so I'll finish with that. We encourage it every week at our sign-in desk and all that. We always have, sometimes on our seats, a word for you today. And so UCB and whoever does, I think they changed the name to Vision Media, Christian Media. If you don't know how to read, you ask my sisters, I'm like dyslexic, can barely read, and the way I've honestly learned how to read was reading my Bible. And there's so many Christian testimonies of people I know that couldn't read, they've learnt to read by reading the Bible. I know what it is, it just helps. And you might go, well, I don't know how much to read. I suggest you just, Carlos read one to us this morning, just go to the day, every day, it's literally not even 5 minutes, like, it's like a Facebook status almost. And it just has a little Bible verse, and it gives you a little brief message about that, and just And it's there's so many days I read, I'm like, wow, that was for me today.
Yeah.
And then if you ever get to that point where you go, oh, I'd love to read have read the whole Bible. And then when you get to that stage, you read the soulful reading every morning.
Yeah.
And then in a year's time, you read the whole Bible. And so, yeah, that's all, where to start. Get your word for you today. Yeah, apply it, use it. And that's
And you can also get that emailed to you or on your phone.
On the app as well. So it's moving along with technology. So I think that's great. Hopefully that's answered your questions, because I know a lot of those ones were the ones that came in through you. So
Josh, can I just add something with the Bible?
Go.
Just with reading the Bible too, and like Beth was saying, you know, like some of the Old Testament, you can read through things and it just really prompts questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like if there's things that you don't understand, that's great.
Yeah.
That's really, really good thing, because you can write it down and go, all right, God, you need to explain this to me.
Yeah.
And what you're doing is you're actually going, there's something here, there's a treasure here. I can see, you know, like it's almost like you're digging up a well.
Yeah.
You know there's water down there, you just got to dig it up and find out where that fresh water is. So if there is questions or things that you come across and go, like, you know, what Beth's saying is, well, hang on, God, you're saying that you're loving, but why are you killing these people, you know? Like, what's going on here? Dig the well. Start digging down, because you know that God is love.
Yeah.
If you like Beth said, if you find his character, find out who he is.
Yeah.
Go through the New Testament, find out how, because you know Jesus is the express character of God. Like, if you want to know who Jesus is, know who God is, look at how Jesus is. He said that I am. If you look at me, you see the Father. So you're looking at him, you're seeing God. So you see how he loved people. You see how he treated people. You know, you get that character of who God is. And then if questions come up, then you think, well, that seems a bit out of character for you, God. You know, start digging the well. Start going, okay, I'm going to write this down. I don't understand it, but I'm going to speak to my pastor. I'm going to speak to other people. I'm going to find out what they know. Because you really, there's a treasure there that's going to be something that will be deep and imparted into your life.
Great. So this next question, maybe Pastor Tim might have covered most of it this morning in his message. But so we've got relationships, so boyfriends, girlfriends. What is a healthy Christian relationship? Or another way of saying it, what's a God-honoring way of going about relationships? Any...
This is my favourite topic.
Okay.
I love it. It's so good. Again, growing up in a Christian household, mine was very sheltered, like, in a way. Like, all I can say is don't hide anything from your parents, because it doesn't honour them, it doesn't help anything, and you just get yourself in more trouble. And it makes your boyfriend look bad. Like, or girlfriend. But I think a godly relationship should be based on honesty.
Yeah.
And telling, like, honour your parents in it. They're not there to control you. Like, the only reason they might come into your room and go, give me your phone, is because they know you're hiding something. And that's not being honest. Like, so what I've learnt now that I'm on the other side of it is always just your parents love you so much that they want to be part of this journey. Like, I know some of you might be at the stage where, yep, getting a girlfriend or boyfriend might be a good time, or it might be a bit early, but just like I said, don't hide it. Don't just go, hey, mum and dad, I've got this friend. Like, the devil works in hidden places. Like, when things are in darkness, that's where the devil is. As soon as we bring it into the light, God is there. So that's all I can say, is just have good people in your life, like Carly said earlier, that you can, don't go gossip to your friend about this guy you like and then they go, oh, don't tell your parents. Like, that's not helpful. That's not a helpful friend. Like, have those people in your life that go, oh, so do you like this guy? Like, you know, how do you feel about, like, ask the right questions to then go, have you told your parents about it? Like, don't be scared about it. But just be okay with the fact that your parents, like, want to be a part of it. For me, I was super scared that my mum was going to, like, I don't know, I'm one to not want to get into trouble. So I was like, don't do anything wrong type of thing. And when I started liking Jimmy, it was like, oh no, I didn't know what to do. And that's why I can say today, just be open and honest with them. Like, I know it might be scary. I really like this guy. And I didn't have the connection with my mum at the time that I felt like saying that. But do it anyway. Or like I said, someone godly in your life, a mentor, whoever it is, you can come tell me if you like, I don't mind. But talk to someone, don't hinder it. That's where the devil tries to bring in lies and manipulate things. It might seem overcomplicated, but it's a in the long run type of thing. Like, you might not think that those small little phone calls late at night or the texts throughout the day do much, but in the long run, like, if you keep them all hidden, they do. Yeah, I hope that makes sense.
Cool. All right, next one, number 9. How do you know if you're a Christian? And so then there's just some sub ones to that. How do we have a relationship with God? How can we be sure we're going to heaven? Some deep ones there.
I really like what Jesus said to Nicodemus about being born again. You know, I really, really understand that more and more. Like I said before, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have that Holy Spirit inside me. I've met plenty of people who say they're a Christian, but they really haven't had that born-again experience. They've been brought up in a church, or they've been under a, you know, my mum's a good example for that. You know, she grew up in the Catholic Church and that side of things, and she did all the traditions, but never actually had that born again experience. Never understood that, you know, the whole thing that Jesus was real, came, died for their sins, that paid in full, and then comes to give us life and life money. He gives us new life. He puts that inside of us. We have him dwelling and living inside of us. So, you know, the fruit comes from that. We talked about fruit earlier and stuff. You'll see that come out from it, but being born again, having that Holy Spirit living inside of you is really, really, to me, is the key. There's no other way you can actually get into heaven without it, so you need it, yeah.
Yeah, I think for me, I've always, my whole life, because I've grown up in church, and for me, it's always been in James where it says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And when it says that, it's not saying our works will save us, but if you're a Christian, over time, your life will change. And you can't often see it in the moment. And this is something that I learned, is I often was looking at my moments, looking at my failures, looking at the things I was doing wrong today. And I'm like, oh, am I really a Christian? But if I was to pause and just look back over, say, the last 12 months, 2 years, 3 years, and start to realize, wait a minute, I used to watch those shows. And I don't know, I mean, you might be a bit young, but for me, like, when I stopped going to church for a year or so, I was watching some terrible shows. I was listening to shocking music. And one day, it was only about 2 years ago, I put a movie on that I just thought was an innocent movie. Yeah. And I watched it, and it was swearing, and it was this. And I'm like, how did I watch this? And that's how I know that he's doing something, because I'm becoming more Christ-like.
Yeah.
Not by my own works. It's almost subconscious. There's no way I could word it. But over time, because of my faith, because of my being planted in the church, and because I have this passion to pursue the things of God, I can look back and not look at my failures of today, but look at my progress. Mm-hmm. And I go, wow, God has to be doing something, because I used to do that, and now I don't do that.
Yeah.
Now, I used to say those things, but now I don't want to say those things anymore. I actually, even when I try to, it's almost like my mouth is shut to stop me. You know, I used to swear when I was in school, but now I couldn't even imagine swearing. If I hear someone else swear, it's like, whoa, hold on a second, that sounds nasty. I'm sensitive to something that used to be common. And for me, that's how I know I'm a Christian, is because I look at my life and go, hey, I am becoming more Christ-like. I do hear his voice, and there's stacks of things, but for me, my faith is evident in the works of my life. And so that's how I would word it, to know that's how I know I'm going to heaven.
Great. Next one kind of flows on, maybe not. If we keep sinning, do I get forgiven? And then that's whether it's deliberate, just by, do we just making mistakes all the time, we're not trying to, it just comes out, or maybe even it could even be, we can relate that to even to our friends, like do we, maybe not necessarily, we don't really sin to our friends, but if we are just always having to be forgiven because we're making mistakes, whatever.
I think I'm going to agree with what Tim was just talking about, and the fact that evidence starts changing in your life, you know. The sinning issue itself, though, I look at it and go, well, when did Jesus die for our sins? You know, way, way before we were born, you know. So all of our sins were in the future when he died for it. So the ones we've done, the ones we're due, the ones that are to come. Realistically, if we looked at our lives, and as Pastor Tim was saying, if you did moment by moment, you'd start going, oh, man, I'm really sucking here. You know, like it's trying to jump up for a 40-foot ceiling and you're just not getting close. You know, Michael Jordan might get close, but he's still not going to get there. You know, like, so it doesn't matter on that side of things. But with the Holy Spirit living in your life, it does transform you, it does change you. And the more we spend our time, like we're saying, looking for earlier on, looking at the character of God and who he is, the more we dwell into that side of things, the more hunger we have for him, the more hunger we have for the works that he has for us, the more hunger we have for doing the right things. I don't think the sin issue becomes a thing then. And, you know, yes, you will keep sinning. But am I forgiven? Well, you're forgiven 2,000 years ago.
Yeah. Just on a practical note, I think I personally think about who that's going to hurt. Like, it's not only going to hurt myself when I sin, but if I eat Dad's ice cream that's in the freezer, he doesn't like it because it's his favourite food. I know that that's going to hurt him, like, kind of thing. That's a tiny, like, silly thing. But that type of thing, like, I wouldn't do it because I know, unless I ask him. But, like, it's his, like, kind of thing. So think about the replications of what you're doing. Yeah. Like, also in the long run, but what you do now, as Pastor Tim said last night, does affect your future. And that it could be as small as, like, I just mean that, say, taking your dad's ice cream, it becomes easier to do next time, and then it's easier to take something bigger, and then you become accustomed to it. You justify, which means make excuses for why you do what you do.
Yeah.
So back to relationships, texting that guy or texting that girl when your mum has asked you not to because they don't like, you know, what they might be doing or who they're hanging out with, there's good reason behind it. And you're not only hurting yourself, like, you're hurting then your mum's, the honour that you have for your mum, or it might be anything tiny like that. But, really think about more than yourself in that picture.
Yeah. I might just add one thing to it, is when... Say I'm, and this is probably more. This is the way I reckon God sees us, and maybe the way that we can see with each other. When we say sin, make mistakes, stuff up, whether it's deliberate or non-deliberate, sometimes those mistakes that we make, yes, they're forgiven, but there's a consequence to that mistake.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we might feel like, oh, they don't forgive me. Well, maybe trust is broken, but you might still be forgiven, but there's that thing of you got to earn that trust back, or you break something. Oh, what about forgive me? Well, no, they might not have anything against you, but you got to pay for that car you crashed, or all those things where we, I think that's just another thing to look at, is when we make the mistakes, we sin or whatever, there's a difference between forgiveness and the consequence. Yeah. And so we can be forgiven, but there's still a consequence. And sometimes that's hard, but we just got to cop it on the chin and go, oh, well.
It is really essential that you know you're forgiven too. I just think, just thinking about as we're talking then, like, you got to have the understanding that God forgives you, because when you do things wrong, you can have that, oh, I've got to do something now to make it right with God, or you know, you start to get down on yourself and think, oh, I can't get close to God now because, you know, I've done this thing wrong. And that's just the devil. It says that he comes to condemn, he's called, you know, he condemns us.
Yes.
He's the accuser of the saints. So, you know, if you got this voice in your head going, look what you've done, I can't believe you've done that, that's not Jesus.
That's right.
You know, that's
very good.
That's the devil. And, you know, he's already forgiven you.
Yeah.
He loves you.
Yes.
Draw back into him.
Yes.
Just go, God, I know you've forgiven me. I love you. I want to be close to you. I want to keep going, growing and growing.
Yeah,
that's good. So good.
Yeah.
All right, next one. Okay, here we go. And now Pastor Tim kind of has briefly preached about this, but hopefully with this we can sort of take that to the next step and to be able to apply it. So we got, how do we evangelize non-believers? And so we got two questions. How do I invite people to youth? And next one is, what do you do when friends disagree with your faith and beliefs? So when you're getting bullied by them, for example.
The biggest thing when I was growing up, I thought that that I had to tell everyone about Jesus, and I guess I felt so much pressure too that I was too scared to then, because I was like, what if I mess it up?
Yep.
What if I have one chance and I don't say the right thing? What if I invite them to youth and they hate it? Like, I was like, what am I meant to say? And then someone said to me one day that God is such a big God that even if we didn't mention Jesus' name, he still gets the glory. I'm trying to make this make sense. Like, he's still going to get the glory even if we don't go, like, Jesus is this and that to this person that's, say, a non-Christian or something. I just, like, to simplify it, it helped me so much for someone to just go, just love people. Like, Jesus is love. So when we love people, we are sharing Jesus with them. Like, so just love people, those non-Christian friends, your school friends, whatever it might be, take the pressure off that you have to talk to them. Mm. One, the opportunity will come. That's what I mean by God being, God is such a big job, God, that he can create that opportunity. He'll create the right time, but you don't have that when your biggest, when you're so focused on, I've got to tell them about Jesus. Like, then you miss your opportunity. You almost burn your bridge before you get the chance. They go, you're just weird, like, kind of thing. Rather than going, oh, nah, they're such a good friend. They've loved me through all of this. I really respect what they believe. Mm-hmm. And then the doors open, like, kind of thing. And same with youth. Like, they want to know what you're into. Like, just keep loving people.
I'll just quickly add something which I should have said. It's like the opposite to Bible bashing. Yeah. It's more so, I think it comes to, because from my experiences, sorry, I'm not supposed to be the answering the questions, but say at school, people will come up to you, what are you doing on the weekend, Josh? Yeah. Yeah. And that's when you, I think it's more the thing where you go, we got to then have the guts to say, I'm going to youth, I'm going to church. Yeah. Yeah. And then we don't have the same thing else, because then they'll ask the questions. Yeah. And then it's not, and rather than going, when you have the opportunity, someone hurts them, oh, I'll pray for you in Jesus' name. And that's sort of probably too extreme, but it's more that thing where just being normal and going, what are you doing on the weekend, Josh? And I go, hey, I got youth on, it's going to be so awesome.
Yeah.
And that's, and then they go, oh, wow. And you let them be the ones intrigued rather than having to go, and Jesus loves you, and rather than they're getting attacked, it's more that we're feeding them, if that makes sense. Yeah.
I totally attacked people and Bible bashed them when I first became a Christian. And I can see the error of my ways now. I'm not saying that's the best way to do it, but that is what I did, because I was not a Christian and I felt like my life was just black and hopeless and had no point to it and there was no good life. And then I became a Christian and I just felt like, why didn't anyone tell me? I had gone to church, I had people in my life, but I said, why didn't anyone tell me this? And all these other people who aren't crazy Christians like I am, they must just be waiting for me to tell them about Jesus. So I did, and I was totally bullied because I was like this crazy preaching Christian. Anyone come anywhere near me, or close enough that I could yell at them, I'd be telling them about Jesus. If anyone was talking, any topic, any class at school, I'd bring Jesus in, and they called me a Jesus freak. Some of my teachers were down on me about it. I had one, like an English teacher, we had to write down all of our books that we'd read over the whole year. It was our assignment. And I had the Bible and only Christian books. And he went nuts at me, like, what are these Christian books? Like, they're not real books. They got words in them, sir. I got hassled by teachers and I got hassled by students as well, and they just kind of groan and be like, oh my gosh, she's going to talk about it. Don't talk about that, she'll bring Jesus into it. But when people had hard times, they would come to me and they would go, oh, Kylie, my grandmother's dying, can you pray for her? And I would go, yes, why don't we pray together about that? Or people would say, oh, look, I've heard about this thing. When I was in grade 12, there was like the big end of the world thing. Everyone thought that was happening. Girls were crying at school. And they came to me and said, is the world going to end? And I opened the Bible and I said, no, look what it says. And so when, even though they called me a Jesus freak and thought I was weird, I didn't even care. I never thought of it as bullying. I never had the attitude like, oh, poor me, everyone's against me. I just thought, well, who else is going to tell them? And what if they're just like me and feeling hopeless and just wanting to know and needing to know? And most of them probably weren't, but I sowed that seed anyway. And I calmed down a little bit as I went on because people told me to. But I never really had anyone come up to me and go, you're so nice, tell me what you've got, I want that too. I've never had anyone do that. I've only had people turn to Jesus when I've told them all about Jesus. So, you know, either way.
Yeah. I like what Beth was saying before too about loving people, because one of the revelations I got in the last few years is because I just looked into, we were talking about fathers before, and for me I didn't have a good father, or just didn't have a father around. So I really had to find out who the Father was, who God the Father actually was. And as I was going through it, I came across a study that was explaining that the Old Testament word for love, the Hebrew word for love, was actually revealing the Father's heart. That's what love actually means, to reveal the Father's heart. And then I was like, wow, that's pretty impressive. And then it clicked to me, that's who Jesus is. He came to reveal the Father's heart. And then I thought, well, what are we supposed to do? reveal the Father's heart. So when you know who God is, you know how much he loves humanity, you know what he wants to do, you know that he doesn't like people being sick, you know he doesn't like people being bullied, you know he doesn't like injustice, you know all these things. That's his heart working through you, and that's how I guess I've always tended to try and evangelize, is through that lens of that my job is to reveal the Father's heart. So if it's a mate of mine that's just going through a hard time, reveal the Father's heart to him. You love, you've got purpose in your life. You know, you're not alone. I'm here for you, buddy. You know, those sorts of things. You know, bringing people along to church. Look, I'm probably in the same thing where it's a sort of a thing of like, I'm going to share a story that Dylan did actually with his friend Bailey. He went up to Bailey at school, said, "Oh, do you want to come to church?" And Bailey goes, "Yep." And he's like, "Oh, that was a lot easier than I thought." You know, like it was this thing of that you can have this fear there of asking someone to do something, but you know, as Beth was saying, you know, all these fears and stuff like that. But what if you don't ask them? Yeah. You know, like that's what good. If you don't ask them to go? Well, it's going to hurt. You ask and they say no.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. You gave them the choice. Yeah. You know, but if, you know, what if you don't ask them? Yeah. And they're sitting there and they're going, "I really want to go, but no one's asking me to go."
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if I should go because I haven't been invited. Yeah. You know, they're the things. So, you know, we go, we know it's an open invitation. They don't.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so.
I'll just add to the thing where I just didn't really get covered about another aspect of the bullying is when, say, I'm the only Christian in my class, for example, and everyone else goes, "Why don't you drink? Yeah, why don't you smoke? Yeah. Why don't you do drugs? Why don't you speed in your car? Why don't you this? Why don't you..." All these things that we don't do because it's not right, but they just wanted to make it normal. Why do you have that view on life? Why do you have this view? Why do you waste your Sunday? Past Tim's talked about it, and I think the answer to that would be is like we've talked about before, is you've got to have those group of friends that you do have outside of your school environment or your whatever this bullying environment is. Sometimes you have to just be able to go, "Well, this environment isn't healthy for me and I've got to get out of it."
Yeah.
But when it's a situation like school where you can't really get out of that environment, well, you just got to be able to have those friends, and then we got to be the friend. So let's just, for example, if Luke was getting bullied at work, I got to be a friend to him that goes, when he's around me, I'm building him up so much. And when he goes back into that place, he goes, "Well, yes, these guys disagree with me, but I know that there's others that have that same view and have that same belief." And so that's where we got to be able to put ourselves in that position where we're always getting built up.
So
despite the negativity we will get, and often I find, and Pastor Rob has often talked about it, is those people, because they'll do prayer meetings that when he was a youth pastor, they go, "We'll write down the people that we want, our friends or the people that least likely seem to get saved." It's always there, those ones that are most negative, the ones that have the most, they're actually trying to justify why they don't want to believe. And so that's just another thing, just pray for them, because they're often the ones that, the ones hurting you the most are the ones that are trying to just argue it the most because God's speaking to them.
Yeah.
I'll just say something as well, Josh. I think for me, something that God's really been challenging me with evangelism is that we often forget one of our greatest tools is actually just to know people, to let people know they're valuable before they're a Christian. We have the answer. The answer is Jesus. Yeah. It's always Jesus, every situation.
Yeah.
But sometimes we come across in the way that says, "Until you know Jesus, you know good to me."
Yeah.
And one of the things I've started doing, and it works really well, is actually asking them for help. Not having them do that. So there's a guy, I play indoor soccer every Monday and Tuesday, and there's a guy who's not a Christian, but I ask him to pick me up because I don't have a car because my wife takes it. I don't have a car, so I ask him to pick me up and give me a lift. And so all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, you're so valuable to me as an individual." And the Bible talks about being in the world, and I think of the story of the woman at the well and how Jesus asks for some water. He asked her first. She goes on and shares and tells about the story of how everybody listened to what this guy said about my life, and she testifies to the great story. But it started because he asked for water. And I wonder how many times we're actually building relationships more distant than they need to be because we're coming across in a way that says we're better than you, we know more than you. Until you know what I know, you're no good to me. And so I think if we can just, because that's the perception they have of the church. And so if we can remove that, and the guy said to me, it was funny because the guy that drives me to soccer, he said to me, "Tim, what do you do?" And that's almost like, it's a hard one. I'm like, I'm a pastor. And he's like, I'm basically the Pope is what I say. It's the only way they get it is, yes, I'm a pastor, I'm a priest. That's what I do. I work in church. And so I explained it to him. And so he came up and goes, oh, I don't believe in God. I said, that's cool. You don't have to believe in God. I don't mind. Yeah. But that game at soccer, he, just before we started, he said, oh, I pray I have a good game. And I just reminded him and said, hey, mate, you're not allowed to pray. You don't believe in God. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, hey, this thing is serious. This is a Christian thing. That don't pray if you don't believe in God. And just stirring him up a little bit, but having fun and saying, hey, we're in this together. It's a normal life. It's not that. And I think sometimes evangelism has been made too much about them becoming a Christian, and we've forgotten that we should have relationships. And you look at Jesus every time. He went to their house for dinner. First, they made him a meal. Yeah. He didn't make them a meal. No. And sometimes loving people is showing that they're valuable.
Yeah.
And actually letting them know that they're important to this world. And so I think sometimes that area of evangelism is something that we could probably all do better.
Josh, can I add something on the bullying? Just because I was the bully.
Yeah.
Like, I was the one that I was rough on people that were Christians and stuff like that because I didn't know.
Yeah.
And it's my way of, from my perspective, it was my way of finding out. I'm going to push this button, see what happens. I'm going to push this button, see what happens.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's what their response exactly is. Right. This is what these people that are bullying you are often looking for answers. You know, and as Kylie said, you know, like they were calling her the Jesus freak and picking on her, but as soon as something bad happened, they were like, I've got to go to this person. They got the answers. I was unstable in all areas of my life because I didn't have a foundation there. Mm-hmm. So when I saw someone with that, you're trying to go, what's going on? What's happening here? You must have a weak spot here somewhere. There must be something. And you're not all perfect. You will have weak spots. But just keep that in mind, that when people are picking at you and having a go at you, there's often something behind it.
Great.
And God doesn't need us to have all the answers. Even in bad times, you know, what's going on with you? Well, actually, I'm really sad. My grandma's dying or something. But in our family, we believe in Jesus and we believe death isn't the end, so we're praying together. So even in bad times, you can share that testimony of God's with you during that. You don't have to be like, everything's perfect and I'm a theologian, I have my doctor of theology or anything. Just share your own testimony. This is what God's doing for me in my life. This is how God helps me. Just keep it natural and keep it simple.
Yeah, a guy, and you may have seen this on the news, and not many watched news, there's a guy who got killed only a few weeks ago out front of a soccer game. I don't know if you saw it in the news. And his two kids with him. And that guy, his family goes to our church. And so the guy that was on the news the night it happened, Sean, he's at our church and he said, look, what happened is terrible. Watching, you know, my brother pass away and in front of the kids was shocking. And what the guy did was wrong. But he said, hey, we forgive that person.
Yeah.
And I just thought, wow, that's a great testimony to say that despite that. And we saw it again with the shootings in America not that long ago. And the people of Testament, they said, hey, we forgive you. We forgive you. Sometimes standing out is not about us having no problems, but us standing strong in our problems.
Yes.
And that says something really powerful. Yeah. So watching him say that, I was just like, I don't know if I could say that.
Yeah.
But what a testimony to the world that we live in.
Right. Oh, we're nearly at the end there. This is one we may be answered, but we'll just see if you want to how you answer it. How do we influence people, change the environment, culture around us for the good and not be influenced ourselves?
I was going to say, there's a Bible verse, Romans 12:2, which says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And for me, that's like, I just have to, at every different stage of my life, I sort of keep going back to that and going, what is the culture around me trying to make me be like right now? And is it the same as what God wants? Generally, it's not. What does God want me to be like? What does God want me to be thinking about and doing right now in my life? And just a continual process at each different stage of my life, not to conform, not to be the same as everyone else. Isn't that what we all naturally are like anyway? We don't want to be the same as everyone else. So it's already deep in our hearts. We want to be unique how God made us. So it naturally is going to come out with us. Don't conform to the things of this world. And like I was saying before, like, make Jesus your boss. Have your standards the same. So it doesn't matter what other people are doing around you. Your standards are always the same. The way that your character, the way that you're going to respond is always the same, regardless of if you're around Christians or if you're around bullies or if you're around people shoplifting or whatever. The way you are is always going to be the same based on Jesus, because you know that he's with you and you know who you are when he looks at you.
Right. Yeah, it really sums up probably everything we've talked about. From when we spend so much time with God, we just ooze his love. Yeah. Like, so there's like, we ooze it. Like, we're reading the word, stuff like that. It's having a greater balance of him getting in you than what's attacking you. So, yeah, it's having more of him being poured in than what's coming at you, then so you've got something to stand on. Yeah. Yep. So when your friend does go, like, you know, why don't you come to my house and we'll have a few drinks, or who knows what it might be, but you've got something greater to stand on instead of peer pressure. I mean, say it right. But yeah, just having almost most things told to be balanced, but this is where you can be out of balance. Yes. Like we've got, yeah, 3/4 of God coming in, kind of thing, or all of God coming in, so that nothing's really a worry. Like God's opinion's the only one that matters, kind of thing. And when you know that opinion, you've got something to stand on.
Yeah, I agree with that. Because in one of the letters that John wrote, he said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah. And it's having a confidence in that. When you've got that identity, you know who you are in Christ, you can take that confidence out and step and walk in that. I think that's a huge thing. The other thing is too, is being influencers. You all are. You're going to be an influence anyway. And the more you can be an influence for Christ, the better. If we want to impact the world, you know, I think for too long we've sort of gone, oh, these people are great, let's keep them in the church. You know, you look at any sort of changes and stuff that happens in the world, it tends to happen through things like the media, through the politics, through arts, through stuff. That they have influences that change the way we look at view and view culture. If you're that way inclined in whatever it is, like we're talking about being released the animals and the purpose of your life, and if you have those things in your heart, pursue them with God at the focus of it, because you will influence the culture around you.
Yeah.
You know, you know, look at any sort of movement that's happened. It's happened through media. You know, it'd be a slight thing that came in. You know, even things that for a great change was racism. You know, we started to see a change. I remember watching Different Strokes as a kid. You know, like it's you know, little things they did in through the media and through what we heard on the radio and stuff. It started to change the way we view racism and that sort of things, and being more inclusive. And that was a great thing. It was a really good thing that to happen. It was a positive view of that, and that came through those areas, those spheres of influence. You know, and as people from the church, we're meant to be, as we were talking about before, you're in the world, not of the world. You know, so get into those places where you can be an influence. Yeah. You know, you're great kids, you're great guys, you've got Christ in you. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that can stop you. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Go and influence the world to make it change.
Yes.
Yeah. And I just say, when it comes to the practicalities of influencing, choose your battles. Don't go into a loaded, don't walk in front of a loaded gun. If there's 6 people sitting in a circle talking about how much they hate God, you won't win that argument. Because they've gone with the preconceived idea, you know, of that we're here to slander you, pick on you, bully. Just walk away from that scenario. And go with the ones and the twos. I used to play football. When I played football, the culture was so bad. It sort of ate me up in some ways. And one of the mistakes was I thought I could take on a whole football team. If you can work on one at a time, forget about the overall winning the whole school, winning the whole football club. And I think just find somebody that wants to hear, someone that needs something, someone that you can, and one at a time, slowly, don't rush it. God applies things very quickly. He only ever asks us to do the little things. And so maybe it's just one person you can talk to. There's someone in your class. I think of the fact when you think you're the only one, I struggle to believe you are the only one in most scenarios. There's probably someone else there that's too afraid to speak up. So maybe create an environment where they could speak up. And so then you're together and there's two of you. And once there's two, it's more powerful. So I think just be really wise when it comes to influencing with the gospel, because sometimes you're setting yourselves up to get really hurt really fast. Because I had a girl come into our youth group bawling her eyes out one night because she sat in a circle defending her faith. And I said to her, your faith doesn't need to be defended in one sense, because God's big enough, he can look after himself. God's not worried about whether they're saying bad things. They've been saying bad things for the last 6,000 years. God's not concerned. So don't feel you have to justify God. It's only if you're feeling insecure in that. But be confident in who God says you are and leave it at that. And it's okay. You don't and say a line like this: you don't have to believe what I believe. And you're okay with that. Sometimes I think we've just got to keep ourselves from getting too hurt, because it does shut us down.
All right, we've went a little bit over time, but just one question I'll try and answer. We're going to ask for testimonies, but that one we'll just have to wait. But this one question we will ask, just to finish us off, is how so talk about like a prayer language, speaking in tongues. How do we know if we're doing it or if we're not? If we're, or we're just making sounds or something like how, or any other explanations to that situation? Because it's one that people have asked, so it's people's question, so we'll answer it for
them. Totally thought that as well. I got the gift of tongues when I was in year 10, and I was just like, all the youth leaders are like, oh, just speak it out, and I'm thinking, I'm just making this up, guys. And I thought everyone's just going to know I'm just making it up, and they'll be looking at me going, oh man, look at her making that up. And God will be looking at me going, what is she doing? She's just talking gobbledygook. So I was really insecure. And I thought, I'd never wanted to, everyone to be, come on, let's all pray in tongues. I'd go, oh no, I don't want to do that because I'm just making it up. And so what I did was I talked to my youth group leader, who's Matt, and he talked to me about it. I was just honest going, Matt, I think I'm just a total faker on this and I'm embarrassed and I don't know what to do. And he talked to me about it and then he prayed with me about it. And he said, he assured me that God has given me this spiritual gift called the gift of tongues, and that I should just trust in that. Because God's given gifts to his church, and one of them is called discernment, and that means that we can tell if something is from God or from not. So for any spiritual gift, if you're thinking, do I have this? Someone said I did, or I thought God told me, but I don't know, then speak to one of your leaders, speak to a person that you trust, a mature Christian, and get them to pray with you and say, please discern, tell me if I'm legit or if I'm just a weirdo about this. And then after that, you just have to sort of trust in it and take that leap of faith. But I think there's two ways we can take a leap of faith. One, you can take a leap of faith that has no foundation. If you just go, oh, I thought this thing, and then I'll just jump out and do it. And there's no foundation to that. Or the second way, which is the way that Christians are, or we should be, is that we take a leap of faith on something that is written in the Bible, and the whole church is surrounding you going, we believe this, that's surrounded by the cloud of witnesses. We believe this. That's okay. This is in the Word of God. We've experienced it. This is a good gift to you. Trust this. So that's a leap of faith onto solid ground, not just into the air. So the ACC Church believes and tells us that, you know, the gift of tongues is in the Scripture. We've experienced it for thousands of years. And we believe it's a good gift that you receive when you receive the Holy Spirit. And so you can trust in that and trust in God and just open your mouth and give it a go. Yeah.
I'll just quickly add another thing to it. I even talked a verse when I preach about the John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy.
Yeah.
And that would be one thing, the thoughts that we do have, they're not of God, they're of him. And they'll be like, you are just making it up, or you don't know what you're saying, or you're just a silly.
Yeah.
But that's not Jesus giving us rich and satisfying life. And so sometimes we've got to shut that out. And that's why you often hear when those thoughts come, when you almost have to do it, and it's got to be a regular thing so that you're always getting used to doing it and having that. And sometimes people go, oh, I can't do it. But then sometimes I think it's just a matter of, you have to open up your mouth. And but yeah, it's more like not hearing what the devil wants to hear. You got to be able to tune out and listen to what God's telling you. Yeah.
I think for me, one of the things that really helped cement it for me was like reading through that the gift of tongues will edify you, like it builds you up. You know, it builds you up. So you'll see the fruit in it itself. Like I have a huger understanding of it now than what I did, but that was really the basic thing for me. It was just seeing the fruit of it, that you actually start, you get peace in your heart, things start to change, things start to happen through it. You're not, it's like I agree with Josh in that, you know, the devil will try and come and deceive you and say, hey, this is just of your speaking and, you know, whatever. I like what we're talking about before with reading the Bible and or even just listening to God, is that it's something that's developed. When you first learn to speak naturally, it's just very simple, and you don't quite understand the words, but you're seeing the response from it. You know, you start speaking a word, suddenly you're saying dad, and then dad's looking at you going, he's saying dad, you know, oh, I'm going to keep using that one to talk to him. You know, that's the fruit of it. You're seeing a result from the language. So as you're speaking it, you know, as you're, you know, speaking in tongues, you might be going, oh, this just seems like it's just me. But ask God, okay, God, What am I saying here? I'm praying in the Spirit. Show me something in here. Give me something to help me along here. I'm hearing this voice that's saying this is just me. I don't believe it's just me.
Yeah.
I know that your word says that you know, this is a gift for me. Show me the fruit in it.
Yeah. Good. Can I just quickly say, this is kind of back to the very first question of what I wish I was told. And it doesn't really have to do with speaking in tongues, but I do want to say that you guys should know that this is a safe place to fail. That there's adults I know now and that I lead that won't give something a go because they're too scared. Yeah. Or they're afraid of failing. That you guys have amazing leaders around you. Yeah. That are just going to keep loving you. Yeah. And know that God's love, God loves you so much already that that will not change whether you mess up or not. So give something a go. Whether it's inviting that friend and they don't show up, or trying something new in the youth group, whether that's learning an instrument, what, like, or just singing out louder, like, it doesn't matter. Don't be afraid of failing. Just go, I am who I am and this is how you take me. Like, just be you. You guys are so amazing. And live that out. Like, don't deal with it when you're an adult. Like, you have such good opportunity to do it now. Like, you know, I wish I'd done known that more, that going, this is a safe place. Like, this is cool. Yeah, I can stuff up and no one's going to think any different, but keep loving me. Yeah. Do it now. Yeah.
Great. I'm going to finish up on that. There's a message that I'm going to preach one day, and it will, but I don't know, I have this message that God showed me, and it's just for myself. I haven't had the need to preach it to anyone else yet, about the difference between being faithful and a perfectionist. Yeah. And it comes from that parable of the three servants. And I believe the third one, he was scared. He was too scared. As a perfectionist, of making a mistake where he wasn't faithful with what God had given him to use. And so I got this quote that I've kind of made up for myself, which I'm living by, is that failure doesn't equal mistake. I know, a mistake doesn't equal failure. Yeah, yeah, a mistake never equals failure. Failure is when we give up, quit, stop. That's what failure is when the thief steals us and destroys everything. Mistake will never equal failure. A mistake is just, as they say, is it just a way of not doing it, or a mistake is it's a learning thing. And so that's one thing, just as Beth said, this is a safe environment to make mistakes. A mistake doesn't equal failure. As we talked before, yes, this might be a consequence to our mistake or whatever, but it's not failure. Failure is when we ultimately give up, quit and stop. And so I just want to encourage you with that. I hope that helped you guys. If you need to listen to it again, it will be put on the podcast. And so thank yous for Pastor Kylie, Beth and Kyle. You have got lives outside this, so thanks for coming out.